There are some remarkable things concerning the Easter story. The empty cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thought about that on this morning, and his resurrection, the empty tomb. He's no longer in that tomb. But I want to think with you this evening of something that perhaps we don't think about very often in the Easter story, and that is the torn curtain, the rent veil. In Matthew 27, verse 51, is our text this evening. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn into from top to bottom. This is a remarkable thing for many reasons. It actually happened at the exact moment that the Lord Jesus Christ yielded up his spirit. No man took his life from him. He gave it up. Into your hands I commend my spirit, he said. And then there is that dramatic word in verse 51 of Matthew 27. Then. It was rent in two, from top to bottom. No human hand was involved. It was a remarkable miracle of God's hand. And to attest that, God sent other things to demonstrate that it was his power that it was at work. In verse 52, we read about, verse 51 at the end rather, we read about the earthquake, the rocks being split, and in verse 52, the graves being opened. Amazing things that happened in Jerusalem that day. And the story of this rent veil, this torn curtain, is an amazing story. And I want us to look at that story this evening and to go on a journey from the beginning to the end of this curtain. Where does it begin? Well, that's why I asked you to go to Exodus and have that ready to look at. In Exodus chapter 25 and verses 1 to 9. Whilst you're turning there in Exodus 25, well, that's not far, is it, from Exodus 20? And I think we know that in Exodus 20, that is when the Ten Commandments were given. We're in the wilderness. We're at Sinai. We have left Egypt and the Egyptian captivity and slavery. We've come across the Red Sea. We've journeyed south in the wilderness. And we've come to Sinai. Oh, great things at Sinai. There the people gathered round that mountain with its smoking and quaking. And they were in terrific awe of what was happening there at that place as God gave his commandments. But not only did he give his commandments, but there was much else communicated from God to Moses and thence to the people. And in chapter 25 we read, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you'll take from them, gold, silver, bronze, and so on. And there you can see in the following verses those offerings that the Lord desired from all the people. Many of those things, of course, they had taken from the Egyptians. As the Egyptians had said, get out from among us. They'd taken with them. Why was this happening? Well, in verse 8 is the explanation. God says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God is giving a specific command to Moses, which is then given to all the people. All the people know about this, that God is requiring them to make a sanctuary for him. And you'll see in verse 10, chapter 25, you shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits. And we read, and if you look at the chapter as it opens up, and then turn over into chapter 26, and as you go and look, you'll see all the detail that is given there, right through to chapter 26 and verse 30. And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to the pattern which you were shown on the mountain. Now, we haven't time to read it all, but sometime read it. It is amazing, the detail that is given by God concerning this sanctuary, this tabernacle, in which he is going to dwell amongst the people. And as we come to verse 31, chapter 26, verse 31, here is the detail for us of this curtain, this veil. And we're going to call it interchangeably a veil and a curtain, as I remember whether I'm speaking about it in one way or another way, because it's interchangeable. When we think of a veil, we think of something perhaps a little bit flimsy, don't we? The bride wears a veil. What a beautiful veil it was. And there the husband, well, at the wedding, he's able to do that, isn't he? He's able to lift up that delicate thing and see the wife, see this beautiful bride. Well, this is nothing like that. Don't get that impression, will you? This is a heavy curtain. This is called a veil. But it is a curtain. A curtain. And here we have the description for us. Look, verse 31. And this is God speaking. You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be with gold, upon four sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there, behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you, between the holy place and the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat upon the ark in the testimony of the most in the most holy. And you shall set the table outside the veil, and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle towards the south, and you shall put the table on the north side. And so it goes on. And here is this detail for us of this curtain, of this veil. And that is our first point this evening. It was designed by God. There's a good question to ask in a quiz. Who designed the veil in the temple? Well, no man. God designed it. The detail, the instructions. Not only did God do that, but God selected who should actually carry out this detail in constructing this tabernacle and making this curtain. Please turn with me just a few pages on to Exodus 35, because all the detail is here. Tremendous detail. And at home, we've just read these things through. Sometimes we think, well, this is a little tedious, but stay with it and see the amazing detail of all the things that God says are to be done. And in verse 30 we read this: And Moses said to the children of Israel, See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, and the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, in artistic design, works to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and in all work of all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach in him. And Aholiab, the son of Asimak of the tribe of Dan, he has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen, and the weaver. Those who do every work and those who design artistic works. These two men were chosen by God. Not only did God design this curtain, in all its detail, but God chose the men who should oversee the work of everything that was done. Now, what do we make of that? Well, God is infinitely concerned with the relationship that he has with his people. You know, we're very come day, go day, aren't we? We're sometimes late coming into a service. We just come uncaring sometimes. And we haven't really thought about what we do. But here God is saying, every detail, every part, that's important to me. That's special to me. And here God designed this veil. He appointed the men to make it. It's not just something of history. There's spiritual truth within these things. Well, turn over another few pages to Exodus 40. Exodus 40 and verses 34 and 35, right near the end of Exodus. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God was content that the work that he had designed and the designers who he'd called to do it had done everything in accordance with his requirements, and God came down on that place. First point about this curtain, it was designed by God. Second thing, it separated God from man. It separated God from man. Go back to Exodus 26. Did you notice this? In Exodus 26 and verse 33. I hope you're staying with me. In Exodus 26 and verse 33. Did you notice this? Here are the details. You shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the ark of testimony in there behind the veil. Now here it is, look. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. This veil, this curtain, is a divide. It is a divide between where the people were and where God was. For God's special place in this tabernacle tent was in the Holy of Holies. Let's just in our minds construct this tabernacle, shall we? The whole thing was a portable courtyard. A portable courtyard, which is surrounded by curtains hung on poles. You can read all the detail. And the courtyard contained a large altar within it, where the burnt offerings were made of animals every day by the priests. The people could come into that courtyard, ordinary people like you and I, to bring their offerings in accordance with God's requirements. Beyond the altar, there was a large basin. It was filled with water. And there the priests were required to wash before they went any further. And they could go into what was a large tent affair. And again, you can read all the detail. It's all there. We haven't time to go through it. But there it is, the place into which the priest could go, called the holy place. There were special things, a golden candlestick, a table with showbread placed upon it, and a golden altar. Every detail prescribed by God in these chapters. And then there is the veil, the curtain, which is it is a divider, God says. It is to divide between the place where the people could be and where even the priests could be, with the most holy place where God dwelt in all his holiness. And no one was allowed in that place but one man, once a year, time of Passover. The high priest was able to go in with the blood of a lamb without spot and blemish. And that is the only time that he could go into that place. there was a curtain separating between God and man, because sin has separated between man and God. Symbolically, as well as physically, because physically this curtain physically separated that inner place from the outer, but symbolically it showed to the people that God is holy, man is sinful, there can be no entrance to God but through blood being shed and the office of the high priest. Now, you know, people today think they can come to God. They tell us we can come to God any time. I can worship God on the beach. Why do people say that? They do say that, don't they? We don't have to go to church to worship God. They say we can worship God on the beach. Have you ever seen anybody worshipping God on the beach? I haven't. I've seen them worshipping the sun and fun and excitement and holidays and all those things. See, man's a sinner. Man doesn't want to worship God. Man has no desire. He's dead to God. God is holy. This curtain separates man from God because sin has separated us from a holy God. So this curtain was designed by God. Secondly, it is a divide between God and man. Now, as the history of God's people in the Old Testament progresses, of course the tabernacle is done away with, because that journey through the wilderness comes to an end, doesn't it? As they enter into the promised land. And later a temple is built by Solomon. But there's still a veil and a curtain, even in the temple there, between the holy place and the holy of holies. And that temple is destroyed. The people go into captivity. A new temple is built. That temple is still the same. Still a divide. See, down through the centuries, nothing's changed. Oh, we can try all sorts of things. We can try political things. We can try social things. We can try economic things. We can try to be as good as we can. But there's a divide between us and God, and we cannot go through. By the time we come to Matthew 27 in our text, of course, it's Herod's temple, but still, the curtain. Thirdly, strangely, it provided access to God. That's a strange thing, isn't it? In our journey to try and understand this curtain, we've said, well, it divides God and man and God. It's a division. But it provides access. This curtain, as we've read it and we've seen something about it, it was beautifully made, woven together. But there was a design on it. And the design was of cherubim. What are cherubim? Well, the cherubim, right from the beginning of Scripture, are those angels called to do a great and mighty God, a mighty job for God, as it were. They are there right at the beginning in Genesis 3 and verse 24, when we read that God drove man out of the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3:24, he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The cherubim, the guardians of the holiness of God, they were there on that temple curtain, there in Matthew 27, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been there all the way through. And you know there are cherubim today in heaven who surround the throne and cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. God hasn't changed and never will. He is a holy God." And so here's this divide. But we're saying, here is access. Yes, let's look behind the curtain. What do we see? We see an amazing thing. we see the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of Testimony. And again, we see cherubim created in that wonderful way, which you can read about and go through and see the detail, in this box-like structure, in which are the Ten Commandments, amongst other things. Two cherubim carved, facing one another, looking down onto the seat, the top of that ark. And what is that called? It is called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. And it was on that seat that the high priest sprinkled the blood. When he came through the curtain, that once a year, on behalf of the people, brought the sacrifice, the blood, it provided access to God. There was a separation, but there was an access. He was a God of holiness, absolute purity, with a mercy seat. With a mercy seat. God of mercy. People say to us, isn't God a God of love? Yes, he has a mercy seat, but he's a God of holiness. And these things tell us about that. It was only through blood, only by the high priest, but there was an access. There was a way. There was a way. It wasn't the way, because Jesus said later, didn't he? I am the way. But it pointed to the way to come. Fourthly, it connects us then, doesn't it, to Jesus? Because our fourth point is this. This curtain is a type of the Son of God. What does that mean? That's a word which theologians use. A type, T-Y-P-E. It means a shadow or a picture, a representation. Something that looks so much like the thing that it's pointing to, but it isn't it. But it directs our minds to think of that which it foreshadows, represents, and pictures. And there in the Old Testament, types, pictures, shadows of things to come. That's why we don't have just a New Testament. We have a complete Bible. We need the complete Bible. It takes all of the Bible for God to tell us all we need about all of his great plan of salvation. And here is this curtain. And it's a type of Jesus Christ. It's pointing, it's picturing him. Please turn now to Hebrews. When we look at Exodus and we look at Leviticus and all those details about the sacrifices and the tabernacle and the high priest and his garments and all those things, we need to have alongside that the book of Hebrews. What an amazing book. But you know, you can't really understand the book of Hebrews unless you understand those Old Testament books. But when we put them together, we see wonderful things. In Hebrews chapter 8, in Hebrews chapter 8, it opens this subject for us. How this curtain is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. And we come into the middle of that verse. See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you in the mountain. Here's a quotation. Where's it from? Exactly where we've just been looking. Back in the Old Testament. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. Who's the he? Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. A more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he also is mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. And here we're introduced to a word in the book of Hebrews, which we come across again and again. Better, better. Here it's what it's saying is this, that in the Old Testament there was a way. God's way. God had designed this curtain. He had insisted that it was made in a particular way. It was there to show us the divide between God and man because of man's sin and God's holiness. But it was there to show us an access, a way to God. But here, he says, the writer to the Hebrews, those things were a picture. They were a pattern. Here's something better. We have to understand what's better. What's this about? Well, turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews 10 and verses 19 and 20. This is where we're going to spend most of the rest of our time. In Hebrews 10 and verse 19 and 20. Let's read these verses. In the story of this curtain, this is deeply significant. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest. Well, we've been talking about that. That's behind that veil. No one can go there apart from the high priest. Only once a year. Well, let's go on. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Here is the blood of a sacrifice. It's that of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. Here is the picture, the type, the representation in its reality. This is what all that detail, all that which was pointing to in the Old Testament, is the fulfillment of. The veil, the curtain, that is now the perfect Lamb of God. That God designed this curtain and planned it and tears open the curtain in the temple is a representation of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ being torn on the cross. And at the very moment when Jesus died and expired and gave up his spirit to his Father, that temple curtain, woven in red and purple and blue with the cherubim on it, was ripped from top to bottom as God made a way for man to come in. But it's pointing to what was happening on the cross. As Jesus Christ died for sinners and his body was rent and torn, the veil is his flesh. Here is the picture. Here is the reality. Sinful man could never come this way. Sinful man could never rip that veil. Sinful man could never tear it apart. All the religions in the world try and do it. They want to get through to God. But they cannot, because God is holy. It must be God who has done it, and God alone. How could it be done? It is because the blood of the perfect Lamb of God was slain once and for all, never to be repeated. Jesus, the Passover Lamb. And who offered the blood on the altar? It is Jesus himself. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, having the Lord Jesus as our high priest, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And here's our fifth point, and our last point this evening, that this veil, this curtain, is a means of great assurance to the Christian. You a Christian this evening? Where is your assurance? On what is it based? Let's think for a moment of the sight in the temple courts that day. Here outside the city wall, Jesus Christ is being crucified. The brutality of it. The awful pain and desperate cruelty of it all. At 3 o'clock on that Good Friday, as Jesus gives up his life, there are many of the priests and Levites busying themselves in the temple. They had done that year after year. Another Passover had come. Things would be as they would always be, but not today. Suddenly, without warning, the temple curtain was rent in two. Can you imagine? No one but the high priest had ever looked in there before. And now everyone could see. No man had ever taken steps past that curtain. Now anyone could walk in, could see inside, could go inside. The writer to the Hebrews says, let us draw near. It's for us. It's for you and for me. If you're a Christian this evening, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. How can we do that? We need blood. Well, it says this, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, a blood cleansing us from all sin. What about the priest? Didn't he have to wash? Didn't he have to make himself clean ceremonially before he was able to go there? Yes, and our bodies washed with pure water. Here's your assurance, Christian. It's not in how we feel. Our feelings go up and down. It's not what we've done. Whether it be great or small things, they won't add to our salvation. Here it is. It is because his flesh was torn, because the curtain was rent in two, and because we have that access, this new and living way, into that holy of holies, to the very presence of God. And it's as if God is saying to us, look, look, you can see me. Come in. Walk in. Go in. You are accepted in the Beloved, that man can come to God. That is why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to God except through him. He is that temple veil, that curtain ripped in two by his death to make that way, that access to God. And we can go in every day. You know that, don't you? You can go in every day. In Hebrews 4 and verse 14, it says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way, and he says, come in through me. I know your troubles. I know your weaknesses. I know the struggles that you have. I know the lack of assurance that you have as a Christian. I know the temptations that you have. I know it all. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. The mercy seat. And grace. It's God's work and God's alone to help in time of need. And friends, we all have times of need, don't we? Where do you go? Where can you go? If you're not a Christian this evening, where can you go? Where do you go? The Christian can go through that curtain to God, pleading the merits of Jesus Christ, standing in his righteousness and is accepted before God in the Beloved. What an amazing thing that in our daily lives we have access. We can come. We have a high priest and he pleads for us and we're heard in heaven. We may not be able to articulate our prayers. We may not know even what our real needs are, but he knows and he pleads for us. But then there is that final appearance, isn't there? That eternal security that is ours, that eternal assurance. What happens on that day when we meet God? What happens on that day when we stand before the great white throne? Jesus Christ is the judge of all the earth. It will happen, and we will bow the knee before him. He tells us every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You may not believe it, but that doesn't change it. Truth is truth. And we will stand before him. The Christian can say this: bold, I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. That's what it says, isn't it, in Hebrews 10. Let us come with boldness, not arrogance, but boldness, pleading his merits, his righteousness. He's done it all. There's nothing for us to do. He has ripped that curtain. It is a new and living way. It is consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. You can go up to Hardwick Hall and see those amazing tapestries, those amazing curtains, and wonder how they were woven together. And think of the history, goes back the centuries. But you've never come across a curtain like this, a veil like this. This is the most amazing piece of cloth in all the world. It's not there anymore, is it? It's done away with. The picture became the reality in Christ. Are you in Christ this evening? This Easter Sunday evening? Well, what boldness we have to come to God through him.